So in other words, he's. Oh, there we go. So his very first words are, indeed, has God said? These are the enemy's first words. And so he's really saying, did God really say? Dot, dot, dot. And those words have been echoing down through the ages to every believer, whispered in the ear of every believer. Did God really say? So we are going to look at this whole topic of doubt and look at what the Bible might say to us in terms of how we overcome. So before we go any further, let's just commit this whole time to the Lord, and then we'll get underway. Father, thank you that you are faithful to your word. Lord, your word is forever settled in the heavens. You watch over your word to perform it. Lord, if you have said it, it is not in doubt. You are completely trustworthy. And Father, we just thank you and praise you because you are faithful. You truly are faithful. We thank you that you're like no man. Man can break his word. But you, Lord, are bound by your own word because you have bound yourself to it. You're so faithful to what you have said. And Father, we just give you praise and honor and thanks and glory. So Father, help us tonight as we gather, Lord, to hear from you. Father, we don't want our own opinions. We don't want our own thoughts. Father, we want your thoughts. We want your word. So help us, Lord. Teach us, inspire us, Lord, by your Spirit, that we may hear the truth, receive the truth, and walk in the truth to the glory of your great name. So, Father, be Lord. Jesus Christ, be Lord of this meeting. Guide it and lead it. And may we submit to you now. Inspire us to speak and encourage us to speak when you've inspired us. And restrain us, Lord, when we're going too far. Father, thank you. Praise you. In the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Okay. Lovely. So just a reminder, thank you, Nigel, for putting that into the chat. So tonight our topic is overcoming the enemy's tactics, and we're looking at particularly the tactic of doubt. I'm going to throw it over to my brother, David Andrew. I hope he's okay with that. David, if you'd like to just kick us off with some introductory thoughts, please. Thanks, David.
Okay. Well, thank you, Barry. You know, it's a tremendous privilege that we all have to just gather around the word together and let iron sharpen iron, because really that's what's happening on Monday nights. There's no one expert in these areas. We all have an L plate on our backs, and we're going to wear that L plate until we get to glory. So we're all under instruction, and it's on that basis that I share a few thoughts tonight, because I've learned most of my lessons in ministry the hard way, made lots of mistakes, fallen on my face countless times, and God's mercy has always been there, and I praise him for that. I think the primary thing I want to begin with tonight is to say this. Let's be clear about something here. We're living in a society today that is becoming increasingly distanced from reality. No, I think that's just about the clearest thing to anybody who is a sincere Christian these days. The world is losing touch with reality all the time. And in fact, it's becoming fashionable not to be realistic, but to believe whatever fantasy takes your pleasure at the time, and to call that reality, so that there's my truth and your truth. And it doesn't really matter to people nowadays if the truths that we all hold are contradictory. The great idolatry of humanity these days is something called tolerance, which doesn't mean tolerance at all. It certainly doesn't embrace absolute truth. So that's one thing. We're being divorced from reality. And the reason I open with that statement is because the greatest reality in the universe is our Creator, the living God, the Father of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. There is no greater, more wonderful reality than that. And when the enemy plants doubt, it's our focus that he's after. He wants to make us lose touch with the greatest reality in the universe, to shift our gaze from where it belongs, onto ourselves, or onto the headlines of the day, or onto anywhere. He really doesn't care where we're looking, as long as we're not looking at our God and not worshipping our Father in heaven. Remember that those whom God foreknew, this is Romans 8:29, those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. If you want to know what's primary on God's heart these days, it's the production of a new humanity, one new man who bear a remarkable resemblance to his son being the firstborn of many brothers. That's what God is determined to do. We are predestined to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Now, if that's God's plan right now, how does that happen? How do we get to be like Jesus? Well, Paul said to the Corinthian church that as we behold the glory of the Lord, we are transformed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another. So you can see instantly why Satan needs to shift our focus from Jesus. Because if it was bad that the Son of God took flesh and came to this planet and walked among us, it's 1,000 times worse in Satan's eyes that Jesus should be reproduced in the church, and that each of us should bear the likeness of Jesus. So you get literally tens of thousands of little Jesuses walking about the streets and spreading the fragrance and the savor of heaven everywhere we go. That's the worst possible scenario in Satan's mind. Now, let's be theological for a moment, because if we're serious about the body of Christ, then we have to say that there cannot possibly be a different agenda or a different set of priorities for the body than for the head. The head and the body must be in collaboration with each other, or more accurately, the body must be constantly in a state of responsiveness to the head. That's absolutely essential. When our bodies don't respond to what's in our heads, we need to be hospitalized. We need to be looked after. We need to be cared for. We might probably be terminally ill when we get to that stage. And so when the body is not responsive to the head, and the body is distracted from the head, then that's a serious state of illness. And so theologically speaking, the body of Christ on earth must be about the Father's business, because that's the only thing the head is about. He's about the Father's business. He's never been about any other business. He seeks to do not his own will, but the will of him who sent him to earth, and the will of him who is going to send him back to earth to judge the living and the dead. So Jesus, even now, is about the Father's business. That's what the head is concerned for. And he ever lives to intercede for us. Now, he's interceding for us because we need to intercede for society. We need to intercede for those who are lost. And we must keep our eyes on our head in order to be successful in that task that we've been given. So this means that holiness becomes at a far, far higher premium than we ever imagined. Holiness, I think, is one of the most misunderstood things in the Christian vocabulary, because we tend to assume that holiness is about our whiteness, the state of our goodness or moral fiber before God. And that's really a very small part of it, because holiness is the purpose of the Holy Spirit indwelling us. He indwells us to make us holy. And why does he want to make us holy? Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And that works both ways. That means we won't see the Lord without holiness, but it also means others will not see the Lord in us without holiness. Holiness is the presence of Jesus in us and in society. And so Satan has to work flat out to shift our focus, to disconnect us from reality, so that we lose touch with the most incredible, beautiful, wonderful reality in the whole universe. Because as we gaze at him, we are made into the likeness of the King, and the kingdom becomes apparent in society. Now that means when that begins to happen, society will go into convulsions. I can promise you that. Society will go into convulsions when the kingdom of God becomes visible. And the reason it's not in convulsions just now is because the kingdom of God is not yet visible. We don't yet have a church that seems like a threat to society. Most people are speculating that Western Christianity is dead. I don't think Western Christianity as we know it today was ever alive. So I don't see how it could have died. What we've got is the emergence of a truly biblical, spirit-led, spirit-filled church, completely obsessed with Jesus, completely preoccupied with the Father's business. And only the Lord knows those who are his. It's not denominational, and it can't be identified in any of the normal ways. Only the Lord knows those who are his. And we know each other when we meet. When we gathered for our weekend retreat there, we walked into the room together and we instantly recognized each other in the Spirit. And when new people joined us, it was like we had a history with them, because the Holy Spirit in them was bearing witness to us that they belonged in our group. And we just praise the Lord for all of that. So all of it depends on our focus. It really does. It depends on our focus. So I had a long, long conversation the other night with somebody on the phone who was literally ranting about the headlines and saying Zelensky is just as bad as Putin and we're not being told the truth and all the rest of it. And this person was really, really upset and was losing sleep over these headlines and the prospect of war escalating and nuclear war and all that kind of stuff. And all I said to this person was, Satan has managed to capture your focus. You need to begin to fill your life with Jesus. And I suggest you go and grab your newspapers and put them in the bucket. I'm not suggesting you get completely out of touch with normal life, but life right now is not normal. So you're not going to be losing anything by putting your papers in the bucket, and just get your Bible out and fill your house with praise and worship. So the focus is the prize of our warfare right now. If we're really successful in our spiritual warfare, we'll have an undivided heart and our focus will be on the Lord. And that's my Tuppenceworth for tonight. Bless you.
Thank you, David. Praise the Lord. Well, now we'll open up to the floor. If anybody feels they would like to make a comment, please feel free to. I think I'd like to do it slightly different tonight. So if you think your comment is changing the direction of the discussion, please raise your electronic hand. If your comment is sort of following on from somebody else, then feel free just to unmute yourself. And hopefully it can, because there's only 16 of us, hopefully it'll be quite orderly. But yeah, just if you want to move, just so I can tell who wants to actually sort of move the discussion on. So let's try it. Let's see if it works. But would anybody like to open? Would anybody like to follow on from what David said, or ask a question, make a comment?
Yes. Just very briefly, I like the idea that being undivided, having an undivided heart, that is the definition of not doubting.
Yes, that's right.
That's why, in case you're wondering what David said had any connection to doubt, that's the connection. Doubt is having a divided heart. The root of the word doubt, one of the words for doubt in the scriptures, is to do with having a double heart or double mind.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Mm-hmm. Undivided heart is the cure for doubt, biblical doubt. And that's the aim, that's the solution, is to have an undivided heart.
Thank you, Nigel. Any other comments?
Sorry, I've forgotten, Barry. Did you say raise your hand if you want to change the subject? Or,
don't worry, Rosalind. Don't get too bogged down. Just if you want to make a comment, please.
Just wondering, when you're talking about doubt, are you talking about doubting God? Because we wouldn't doubt God.
Doubt, I think, is... Well, some people do doubt God. I think it's doubting what God has said. Because God has made many, many promises in the word, and the enemy would come in first and perhaps, as he did with Eve, great example, just questioning if God has really said what you think he said. And of course, you know, because we might not know the word, we might, you know, we might not quite be able to memorize it or to quote it exactly, so we can twist parts of it, and then we can get ourselves into a bit of a mess in terms of what is God actually saying. So there's doubt in that regard too.
I think believing people doubt God all the time, and we don't call it doubt. We don't realize it's doubt. I mean, an obvious example would be Abraham. He didn't doubt God in the sense that we would think he was a doubter. His faith is credited to him as righteousness. He's the father of our faith. So he's, in a sense, a paradigm for the rest of us to follow. But there is no question whatsoever that doubt crept in when the years went past and Ishmael came along. That wasn't an act of faith. That was an act of doubt. We're going to have to help God because time's passing. And let's give God a hand here, you know. So I do think we doubt God more than we realize, but it's not necessarily that we doubt God's word. It's that we have unbelief breaks, if you like, and we just descend into a state of uncertainty.
I think also it's a case of, will he do it for me? And it's a personalising of God's word as well, which can be very difficult. You can believe for somebody else, but not necessarily for yourself.
Mm. Yeah. I agree.
I suppose in those circumstances, we have to remember that God doesn't have favourites. I know this sounds a bit too simplistic, but we have to look at the character of God and to put our trust in him. I mean, it's so easy to say that, isn't it? I suppose doubt is also a lack of faith, isn't it? Is it the same thing? Seems like it to me, but... And when you were talking about this guy who was ranting, which you David, wasn't it, was talking about the ranting guy. Yeah. I suppose, you're not saying that we should swallow everything the media tells us, because it's lying most of the time. And we know that. But I suppose to focus on it is the wrong thing. To focus on it is to focus on Satan. To focus on God, that's what we need to do, in the face of the lies that we're being told. Yeah?
Yes, yes. I completely agree. I think we just need to understand that the media, by and large, has a proven track record of dishonesty.
Oh, definitely.
We don't have to look very far for fake news. And nowadays we have fake news about the fake news. So it's very hard to get to the truth nowadays. But that's not the problem. The problem is when we get to the point where our focus shifts. And I want just to say for a moment, this business of focus and doubting, the two are absolutely inextricably linked. As soon as we think we've got a handle on the situation, I've used this illustration before, but in wartime, they built lots of dummy airfields all over the country to mislead the enemy. And so the enemy thinks they've got a handle on just what the situation really is on the ground and what the strength of their enemy is. And then we mislead them. And so we're generating doubt in them about the original data that they had. So we're hoping to change their behavior in strategic terms. And that sort of thing is going on in the media all the time just now. In fact, I would say it's probably one of the main reasons why GB News was set up. It doesn't mean that GB News is 100% reliable. It just simply means that there's a group of people who set up an alternative television channel, news channel, because they felt that the media had got to a stage where people couldn't trust it anymore. And they needed to be able to say to people, look, there are no holds barred here. You can talk about anything you like and nobody's going to shut you down. So we do need to realize that if our focus shifts, it will generate doubt in us. And if we doubt, it will shift our focus. The two things work together all the time.
So we need to be as wise as serpents and as gentle as doves. So speaking the truth in the face of lies and chaos is our responsibility, but not necessarily at the time. You know, we've got to be wise. Sure. We can't hope, can we, to fool Satan in the way that, you know, building false airports that you were talking about. I mean, because Satan sees everything. Not everything. No, he doesn't see. That calls into question, does Satan read our thoughts? Doesn't it?
No, I don't think he does.
Okay.
I say think. I think on balance, the scripture would be counter to that idea. If Satan were able to read our thoughts, we'd all have come unstuck a long time ago.
Yeah.
I think.
I think that's right.
I think one of the things that's wonderful about this greatest reality in the universe that we call God our Father, one of the greatest things about that is that we don't realize how protected we are. He's the father of lies. He's the murderer from the beginning. And he would have wiped the floor with us a long time ago if it weren't for God our Father standing between us and the intentions of evil. So I think that's an important aspect of spiritual warfare, is knowing and not doubting. In fact, I'm going to suggest that sometimes the best definition of faith you can come up with is a refusal to doubt. It's a kind of holy stubbornness. Where you, like David Livingstone, the explorer, said, the missionary said, it's the word of a gentleman, so there's an end of it. We won't discuss this anymore, you know?
Yeah, I like that, yeah.
I think it's important too, because I think one of the enemy's strategies is to make you think he's more powerful than he is. And so he wants us to magnify him and minimize Jesus.
Yes.
And we've got to remember that Satan is a creature. Yes. Mm-hmm. So God is the creator and he's still a creature. Satan's a creature. So we must keep that in mind, because it is tempting. Perhaps he tempts us to magnify himself. Yes, he's more powerful than us, I believe. But compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, compared to the God of all creation, he's no match. Now, God can see our thoughts, but I don't think anywhere in Scripture, you know, it says anything about the enemy being able to read our thoughts.
No, it doesn't, no. I was just thinking, sorry, it's gone now. It'll come back. I'll let you know if it comes back.
Yeah, sure. Just chip in when it does.
Yes, spiritual warfare. Okay, so when people embark upon spiritual warfare, you know, and they pray and, you know, they, you know, commanding this, that and the other to go, and, you know how the usual thing is, isn't that really giving too much credence to the enemy, concentrating on the enemy? Shouldn't we really be directing our talk to God and asking him to do things? Is that's my understanding. What do you think?
Does anybody want to answer that?
Definitely not. I think we said something about that before, didn't we? We don't deal with that. We leave it to the Lord.
Yeah, I think I probably missed that. So
yes.
It's a great question, though, Jane. It's a great question.
It's a very good question. I think there's a real sense in which, I'm sorry, my eyes are troubling me tonight. I think what we need to understand is that spiritual warfare, primarily and always, is Jesus' warfare. It's his warfare. It's not ours. It's only ours to the extent that Jesus has enlisted us as good soldiers in his cause. So yes, it's our warfare, but it's primarily our Lord's warfare. And that means that we need to remember that our Lord has already conquered, and we are more than conquerors, and Satan is a defeated foe. We need to always be in that position. If we're going to talk about doubt, then let's get ourselves into the right place to of certainty for spiritual warfare. Because Paul, one of the things I love about the epistle to the Ephesians, it's like if you were a reader of fiction, I don't know what some people are like, but I know that some folks who read fictional books, they get quite excited to see how the thing is going to end. And so they'll go right to the end of the book and they'll see what the outcome of the story is going to be. And then they'll go back and read how the whole thing develops. Now, you can always do that with Ephesians, because all the exciting stuff in Ephesians happens at the beginning. If you go into the first two or three chapters of Ephesians, Paul is laying out the advantage that the believers have. And he says amazing things about Jesus. In some ways, they're not amazing, because we know that Jesus has conquered, and we know that he has been raised up and seated in the heavenly realms, far above all principalities and powers. And so it's amazing in that Jesus has accomplished that. But it's not amazing because it's him. what is truly amazing is when you get to chapter two and Paul begins to use almost identical language about the church and says, we have been raised up in Christ and seated with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. What does that mean? It means that in some positional sense that is really too difficult for our minds to process. We just need to accept the reality, I think, rather than try to understand it. But in some real sense, God has positioned us in a place of advantage over the powers of darkness. We fight from above, not from below. And I think one of the best illustrations of that I ever came across was in a book by Arthur Matthews, in which he talks about the scramble of the fighter squadrons during the Second World War, where they would run along the tarmac and dash into their cockpits and claw their ways up into the sky, screaming with these Merlin engines trying to reach altitude. And what he explained in that circumstance that's so crucial to us was that they were climbing for all they were worth to have altitude, because when they actually engaged the enemy in combat, the person who was highest in the sky had the advantage. And he could even choose to come down out of the sun so that the enemy was blinded with the sun behind you when you were approaching him. So that was basic strategy then for these young fighter pilots. But then he goes on to explain, we don't need to scramble for altitude because we've already been given that in God. The Lord has given us that altitude, and we fight from above, not from below. And Satan's planting of doubt in our minds is to the end that we'll forget what advantage we already have. I hope that's helpful. It's certainly helpful to me to think in those terms.
Yes.
Yeah, I'm just in the middle of reading again the book by Watchman Nee called Sit, Walk, Stand, which is saying pretty much exactly the same thing. That we have to know who we are in Christ first, sit with him, know our position. And it's what I've been, all my Christian life, I've been, you know, looking at Ephesians, looking at Romans, reading it, getting it really inspired, but knowing that I don't really have it quite enough to completely change me, you know. So I'm just reading and just meditating, and just I just know that I want to get there with the Lord, because I know it's a key, such a key, you know, to really, really know who I am in Christ. And I have moments when I do know, but I want it to be consistent, and I want it to change me. So that's my thing at the moment. And I really appreciate all you've said tonight, David. It's really resonated with me and just confirmed so much for me. So.
Oh, bless the Lord. Yeah. That's great. Praise his name.
Yeah, thank you, Elizabeth. Thank you.
I'm so glad it's not relying on me. I mean, I have difficulty in believing in me. I'm one of these people that will think about a nice solid desk and think about how far the atoms are from each other in it, and that it's not really solid. And, you know, who am I? What do I know? But it is, as David's been saying, it's about the Lord. And I was struck today in my daily Bible reading. I was reading Revelation 19, verses 9 and 10. And this is the part where it says, then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words of God. At this, I fell at his feet to worship him. Now, isn't that interesting? Those were the words of God. And I was reminded of this when David was talking about how the Lord's plan is that we would all become like him, and that the enemy is pitted against us to stop all these little Jesuses coming up. And here it is that it's these are the true words of God. You know, there was a conviction in what was being said, such that the apostles started to worship him. You know, there was that, it was wrong, but you can understand that we can get a little bit, taken by the truth of the word and fail to see the difference between the person saying it and the Lord himself.
Yes.
So that is quite interesting. And then it goes on to say, but he said to me, don't do that. I'm a fellow servant with you and with your brothers and sisters who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for it is the spirit of prophecy who bears testimony to Jesus. And so here we have, I think, something, I mean, this is something which a phrase that I've often thought about. And we seem to have that testimony or that word of the Lord being the word, you know, that is actually part of that spirit of prophecy. There's something of the Lord in that spirit of prophecy.
Yes.
We're actually coming into the Lord. And so when we're believing the word of the Lord, then we are that far from doubt that we are very high in the sky. You know, hopefully not going to be confused with the Lord himself. But when we have that word, when we understand that word from the Lord, there's something of that closeness and that oneness that is an answer to the prayer of our Lord, that we be made one. And so in some sense, you know, although we are not to worship anything other than the Lord, there's that closeness of believing the Lord and believing his word, having that within us that is making us so close to him, that holiness of being his, that can be confusing in a good way.
Thanks, Charlie.
Yeah.
I think another aspect of doubt as well is, if the enemy, well, as I think David said earlier, David, the enemy wants us to focus on anything other than Christ. And one of the things that he often gets us thinking about is ourselves. You know, if he wants us to put confidence in ourselves and therefore not, by definition, then have confidence in Christ. But I think it was in Philippians, Paul said he puts no confidence in the flesh. And I think that's very key for us, is to even in perhaps trivial circumstances, to put no confidence in the flesh, but to be trusting in Christ to do in me or work through me as he chooses, as he sees fit. I think that's another way the enemy wants to fill our minds with ourselves and what we can achieve, what we can do, because he knows if we are operating in the flesh, then he will be able to lead us astray.
That's right. I think in some ways, if we're putting no confidence in the flesh, that equates to what Paul himself said about himself. He said, I will therefore more gladly boast about my weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.
Amen.
And I think that's a place of maturity for a Christian. I really do believe that we're really beginning to grow as Christ intends when we get to that point where we have no confidence in the flesh, and we're even able to say about our weaknesses, my weakness is actually an asset. It's not a liability. Yeah. It's an asset, because that means that the treasure I have is in a jar of clay, and the jar of clay serves only to reveal the surpassing power belonging to God and not to the jar of clay. That's a beautiful place to get to. And a church that was full of people like that would have to be taken seriously in this society.
Amen.
And
And we are to give our burdens to Christ. Because it's a spiritual warfare. And he said that, didn't he?
Yes, yes, he did.
Our worries, our burdens, all of them, to him.
Mm-hmm. Yes, and trusting him to carry them for us is part of really what we're talking about tonight.
Yes.
You know, that problem that I have that I can't seem to get my head around, or I can't see the solution, do I trust him with it? You know, and that could be, that's more than just trusting him to do to do what you want. It's trusting him to do the right thing in that, which may not be what you want. But it's, am I willing to trust him with it? Do I believe he can carry this? Do I believe he has the power to sort this out? You know, it seems crazy even saying it. Of course he has, but as Fiona said earlier, you know, when it comes to, we're in the moment and we need a solution, you know, soon, will he come through? You know, that's seems to be harder to believe sometimes.
I want to suggest that 2 Chronicles 20 is a good passage to meditate on quite a lot, because the battle really does belong to the Lord all the time. Mm-hmm. I remember many years ago, I was constantly assailed by doubts, fears, self-criticism, all sorts of stuff, and it was absolutely relentless. I mean, I don't exaggerate. I thought I was going mad at the time, and I give God praise and I give credit to the ministry of Ian White, who had produced volumes of the Psalms at that time, back in the 80s, and just listening to the Psalms constantly just kept me sane. But I do know this, and I had to learn the lesson the hard way. I didn't learn it the easy way. I didn't learn it by just taking God's word as it came off the page. I learned it by making mistakes. But what the Lord showed me related to Chronicles 20, where Jehoshaphat was surrounded and outnumbered about 3-1, and basically you were looking at genocide. The Jewish people were going to be wiped out by the armies that were amassed. And they were told that the battle belonged to the Lord, not to them. And I remember the Lord showing me, he said, these controlling people, because that's what they were controlling people. They called the shots. They knew exactly how to pull little groups together to make things happen, to make sure a vote in the church went their way or whatever. And it was absolutely dire. Nasty things were happening. Even minutes of previous meetings were being rewritten to reflect the views of the controlling people, and all sorts of nonsense was going on. And finally, the Lord got me to a place where I was really listening. And what he said to me was, don't fight, control. Give the battle to me. And that's what I did. And that was the point at which, that was the fulcrum on which everything turned. Once I realized that I didn't need to take these people on. I didn't need to prove anything. I didn't need to resolve anything. I didn't need to fix anything. That the battle belonged to the Lord. I could step back and just prayerfully say, Father, just bring this out to suit yourself. And I was astonished at the things that happened. The people who had been close allies to each other suddenly started falling out with each other, and they lost the unity they'd had to accomplish their purposes. All sorts of things began to happen. Things began to come to the light that had been hidden in darkness, and all because the battle was now in God's hands and not mine.
Amen. Amen.
Could I mention something that came to mind when, David, you were saying about the treasure in earthen vessels? Because someone, I don't know who, I can't remember, was saying that we're cracked, and through those cracks, the light of the Lord comes through, it shines through. And as I thought about that, I thought, well, the more cracks there are, then the more light shines. And the other thing too was that we can get to a point where it almost seems that the jar won't hold together because there's quite a lot of light and so many cracks, and you know, naturally it would never hold together. But the light of God and his power in our lives holds us together. And I was thinking, when you were talking about focusing, David, that I lose my focus quite a lot. And I just think I need to repent. And I almost suggested, can we pray about that? Because I'm sure I'm not the only one, and I'm not wanting to point fingers at anybody at all, but I'm pointing them all at myself and think, yes, I hadn't realised the vitalness of focus. And although I believe in my heart he is first, there are obviously things that distract, and I need to lay that before him. And I am sure he will help me to focus, because there is such a reward in focusing. There is such a joy inside, and there's a sense of peace, and there's a sense of oneness. There's a real joy when that happens. And not being so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good, but the fact is that you're in a better place to hear, and you're in a better place to obey, and you're in a better place where you have that stability, where we're told that he gives us that peace which passes all understanding, that what comes against us isn't insurmountable, if you know what I mean. And it's not because we're trying to deal with it and fight against it, like you were saying, David. It's about relinquishing it and knowing that the Lord has absolute control. And no matter what may appear to be happening, he is doing something. And it's about resting in all of that and trusting that when God says something, he will do it. As Derek Prince said, it's a case of when God has said it, the next thing to do is to just trust he's doing it and rest in that. And then you will see the outcome. It's when we wrestle with it that we have a problem.
That's right. Yeah. That's right.
Yeah, as you were just speaking there, Fiona, the that well-known verse from Isaiah 26. I think when you lose focus, I think one of the first things that goes is your peace, that sense of peace and lightness of spirit. And Isaiah 26:3 says, "The steadfast of mind you will keep in perfect peace because he trusts in you." Mm-hmm. And I think that's, for me, is quite a key. If our mind is not focusing and trusting in him, then one of the first things, well, for me certainly, that goes is that lack of peace comes, and fear, worry, doubt, those things can start to creep in. So he will keep us. I love that. He will keep us in that perfect peace if we just fix our minds on him. You know, there's again a promise of him, of his, that we can hold on to. We believe it. Do we believe these promises? That he will keep us in perfect peace if we trust in him.
Amen.
Amen. Amen indeed. Amen indeed. Well, I do want us to pray towards the end. So maybe we'll do that towards the end. Thanks, Fiona. We'll pray for these things. Sorry, did somebody else want to make a comment there?
No, it's constant revelation that it's not us, it's in him, you know, getting it in our heads. Mm. That it's it's only in him, because we're living in the world, we've been bombarded with everything from everything that the world, you know, it's influencing us by, enticing us, you know, all that the enemy is trying to, you know, get our attention on ourselves and everything. And it's hang on a minute, I can't do it, Lord, it's only in you, you know, having that revelation.
Amen. Amen.
Also, knowing something about what the Lord is doing as well, in terms of, you know, if you know, for instance, that the Lord is shaking everything that can be shaken, you know, with that good purpose that it leaves him, then the war situation takes on a different feel to it, and the virus situation takes on a different feel to it. And we're not sort of not fighting flesh and blood, but we are allowing what we know the Lord is doing to direct our thoughts. Simple, isn't it?
I wonder if the Lord is shouting from heaven. He says, it is simple. So many things I say are simple, it's just you don't. I think you don't listen, Lord. Or you don't, yeah. You complicate it.
Yeah, well, you're touching on a very good point, I think, here, Fiona, because actually I think one of the enemy's tactics is to confuse us when it comes to the word. And without doubt, there are some confusing things in the word, but there are also a lot of very straightforward things. But the enemy would like us to think it's more complicated in some places than it is, just so that it produces doubt and we start to question it, we start to debate it. And when actually, if we're truly honest with ourselves, it's actually very simple.
Yes, I love that verse in 2 Corinthians, which says, we're not ignorant of Satan's schemes. You read that and you think, am I not ignorant, or other than some things that I don't really understand about what... how he works, and perhaps I should go on attend on a few more Monday evenings so that I understand a little bit more about warfare, you know, be a bit more equipped for battle, because we can be not ignorant of the enemy's schemes, because the Word of God tells us a great deal about how he operates by giving us his names, for instance, and strategies that he uses, and so we can be not ignorant of his schemes. So I completely agree with you, Barry. Yeah.
And I think it comes hand in hand. The more we know Christ, the more we know the imposter's voice.
Yes.
So when as his sheep, if the more we are familiar with the voice of the Lord and his promptings, the more we can discern those that which are not from him.
Yes. That's absolutely true.
Yeah.
That's good.
So as in all of these things, it's more of the Word of God is part of the solution, if not the whole solution. Reading. I mean, I think the world has been shaken these last few years. I think this nation has been shaken, particularly 5 years or so, with the whole Brexit before that, division, etc. But in all of it, I think the Lord's calling us to get more and more ready, because more is coming, no doubt, and bigger, probably on its way as well. So we must keep grounding ourselves in the Word, grounding ourselves so that we will not be shaken, so that when the rains and the floods come, like the little children's story — it's not a children's story at all, it's one of my favourite passages in the Bible — but the wise man and the foolish man. Because it's so simple. The only difference between the two of them was that the wise man did what the Word of God said. They both heard it. But that was the wise man who built the foundation.
And really, that's how faith grows, because faith isn't something that we, you know, I speak to so many people who say, oh, Nigel, you're so lucky. You've got faith. I wish I had faith like yours. And it's nothing to do with luck. You know, I've studied the word, and the word is the foundation of my faith. I only believe because I've read. I've read the word and I've meditated on it for decades. I decided I'm not going to read things like the newspaper and novels. I'm not going to watch, you know, things that I would enjoy. I'm just going to focus on one book. I was challenged, I don't know how many years ago, nearly 40 years ago, by this story. There was one man who wouldn't allow a newspaper into his house. He only read one book his whole life. And this was Smith Wigglesworth, and he only read the Bible. Now, I'm not saying this to scare you, but I got a condition which meant that I couldn't read. And I just decided that I would focus on the Word of God. And I got a tumor, which meant that I could only read one, you know, very, very small amounts for about 20 years. And I just read the Bible for 10 of those years. I was slowly able to read a little bit more. And so, you know, praise God. I didn't complain. I just read one book for 10 years. I didn't read very much of it because I was so ill I couldn't read much at all. I couldn't actually remember much of what I read. But the Lord can do amazing things when we, because the Bible's a spiritual book. So no matter what, you know, what our problem is, no matter what our condition is, no matter whether we're, you know, a Nobel laureate or someone who's got in a vegetative state, if we have the Word of God playing on a cassette, you know, on a whatever, an MP3 in our room, I did it with a cassette because that was that long ago, on a replay, it does something. And that's why I've got faith, because I've listened and listened and listened and listened, and that knowledge that it's imparted to me has produced faith, not because I've worked at it, but because I understand what God is like. And when you know something for sure, for absolute certain, it produces faith, because you think, wow, God's like that. Well, if I've got a daddy who's like that, wow, you know, I'm safe. I'm happy. I've got joy. I've got peace, because if that's true, my life is on a different footing. And so, you know, it's not lucky that I've got faith. It's purely on the basis of meditating on the word for decades, and anybody can do that. And the only way of doing it is by starting and keep you know, carrying on with it. And you know, there's no shortcuts, just start it and keep on with it.
Thanks, Nigel, that's really helpful.
A lifetime's adventure.
I think hand in hand with that goes action.
Yes.
Because we can read God's word, but we actually demonstrate our faith, yes, by doing it.
Yeah.
And I think with David's example earlier of the fact that he made many mistakes, but we learn by mistakes. We often learn more from our mistakes than our successes.
Yes.
And when we make mistakes, it's almost like it's indelibly printed. And a wise man never makes another the same mistake twice. A fool repeats them, is my what I've said. But
my Lord, I've made many mistakes more than once.
So have I. But you know, the Lord shows us another way.
He's very gracious.
He is.
He's much kinder to us than we are.
Yes.
Much, much kinder.
Mm. Yeah. Mm. Sometimes I think in a certain way, and I'm speaking to the Lord and saying, you know, I'm running it through, believing he's listening to me. And then a thought comes in that I hadn't even thought about. And I thought, yeah, Father, that's true. Do you know what I mean? He slips them in. and gives you a different perspective. And it's often a far more generous and compassionate way of dealing with things than maybe I would think. So he is good.
I think also in crisis that reveals what's truly there. So when God shakes things, it's back to that little story that Jesus told us about when the rains come, the wind comes, the floods come, does our house stand? Or does it fall flat? Because have we applied what we've learned from the word? Have we done what the word has said and built the foundation, that strong foundation, so that when these tests come, we don't flap about like the rest of the world, don't go into panic stations and panic mode, because our trust is not in the things we see. It's not in the price of oil as it goes through the roof. I know many people are panicking about that at the minute, and I understand, because the costs are going up hugely. But if our trust is in what we can see, well, we'll come a cropper. But if our trust is in Jesus Christ, who has promised, if we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, all these things, clothes, food, drink, we can be assured will be ours, because he has promised if we put him first.
And it's also in Ephesians, it talks about being rooted and established in love. Mm-hmm. So, that relationship that we have, it is reading the word, it's talking. I mean, for me, it's allowing God to speak on a regular basis. And also I do lots of singing and praising, so that really helps lift me as well.
Yeah. It changes the atmosphere.
Mm. Yeah. Yes, it silences the foe and the avenger, according to Psalm 8. Mm-hmm. Barry and everyone, I apologise, but I need to break off right now. I've got
David. No problem. Thank you, David, as always.
Good night and God bless.
God bless you.
Shalom all.
All right, God bless you. Thank you, David.
Wonderful. Well, I do want to allow us time to pray. I am sensing that there are people here who have, we talked a little while ago, maybe 10, 15 minutes ago, about burdens. And I believe there are people here with some burdens who they need to unload them. And they need to give them to Jesus Christ. They need to allow Jesus to carry them for them. So I do want us to be able to just have a time where we can allow the Lord to take on those burdens. Before we do, does anybody like to make any final comments about what we've talked about tonight?
I suppose that the way in which we're all learning was mentioned, and it's so important, because one of the things that I find most difficult is false prophecy. And that is very hard. Surprisingly, people don't seem to doubt it. They seem to go on to the next false prophecy. But I think that if you are really wanting the word of the Lord, the Bible itself, of course, speaks very harshly of it.
That's where we need to bring in discernment.
Yeah.
Which is a very close, we have to be very wise to know when we need to be applying discernment, because it can look to an outsider very similar to doubt. But it's not doubting God's word, it's doubting something that is masquerading as God's word.
I think I don't want to interrupt, but I think one of the things about false prophecy is that it's often building up people rather than building up God. And I think I don't know. I just think when it, and also after all this time everyone's been talking, I've been thinking it all went pear-shaped when doubt came into the garden, when Eve doubted, and it went on from there. And so doubt is lack of faith. It began there, and it's God is using it. And, you know, he will build his people. He will achieve his purposes in spite of everything. And less of us, more of him. That's what I feel.
Amen.
Sorry, I know I don't mean to interrupt you, but I just lost you from the time, from the point, Jeremy, you were just saying something, and then Nigel, you came in, and I didn't catch any of that, but I know there isn't time to go over it all, but yeah, I didn't really get that point, but I'm sure it doesn't matter because there's loads of other things that did, so.
I think I'd like to summarise it for everyone, and you can hopefully catch this, Rosalind, and say that the best people to spot forgeries are those who deal with money all the time. So it's the bank tellers that are the best people to spot forged banknotes. They're handling banknotes all the time. So the best way we can spot false prophets, prophecies, is by handling the Word of God all the time. The more familiar we are with the Word of God, the more we're able to just discern there's something not quite right about this word. There's something that in the Word of God which I maybe can't quite put my finger on, which it doesn't match up with. I read something sometime that this jars in my spirit because of something I've read in the Word. So the more familiar we are with the word, the more able we will be to discern a false prophecy.
Mm. And I think also prophecy should always be given in the context of church, in the sense of the prophet should also be accountable to others. So, yeah. You know, the Bible talks about the testimony of two or three witnesses. So I believe, you know, a prophecy should be confirmed by two or three people. Who, if they're acting in the right capacity as elders of a church, they should be, it should witness to their spirit if the Lord is speaking. And if it's witnessing to two or three of the elders, then that gives us more confidence.
It's also looking at a person's lifestyle, isn't it?
Oh, indeed. Oh, there's a whole host of things that we must look at. But if there is what I call false prophecy, which is completely false, there's also prophecy which is false, but it's been done in a sincere way that hasn't, you know, they're maybe learning the trade, as it were. They're fanning into flame the gift, and sometimes mistakes are made, and that has to be handled gently, but firmly. But yeah, it should always be done in that context of church gathering with loving, godly elders who can manage the whole thing in the right way, and help the body to discern what's going on. I think there's too many people who just speak things out and say this is what the Lord says without being accountable to anyone.
And also, we know from the spirit world that there are familiar spirits that give people things to say about other people that are true. So, you know, we have to be aware of that as well, because the occult has infiltrated the church, hasn't it? Well, I think so anyway.
Well, perhaps this is a bigger topic than we've got time for. Maybe we could bring this up another time. So I do want us to make sure that we're giving time now to first and foremost to listen to the Lord. So what I would like us to do is just to have a few moments of quiet. And in that time, just think to yourself, is there anything that's troubling me? Is there any burden that I'm carrying? Is there anything that I need to let go of? And if there is, if the Lord puts his finger on something, then the next question for us is, do I trust him with it? Do I trust him to carry this burden for me? And you know what, as if you can get yourself to that place of trust, you will find peace comes. There's a spiritual, physical, something going on that will, it's like an unburdening. Christ talked about the yoke being easy, and there's unburdening of your shoulders. So if you can first ask the Lord, is there a burden? And then if he puts his finger, the next question is, do I trust him? Then we'll come back in a few minutes. And then if there's anything that anybody wants to share that they would like us to pray about, then that'll be our opportunity to do so. Okay, so just have a few minutes of silence. Feel free to turn off your screen, turn off your sound if you want to. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Well, folks, I want to open it up now to see if anybody would like us to pray for them. So I'll just give a few moments for anyone to share anything that's on their heart.
If no one else wants, well, if anyone else wants to go first, there's something that I was going to mention. Does anyone else have anything that they want to say first? I'm aware that there's something sort of going on around it. With myself, I'm at perfect peace now. I'm not going to sort of get involved or try to understand or do anything about it at all. But I'm getting the sense that there is, that there could be better unity, because the word unity is being, put around a bit. So I've done all that I can do from my side, but I know that these are times where we can expect this kind of thing going on, but just to pray really whatever it is, that it would come into the light, that's all, that the Lord will bring, he'll shed it in his, shed the light in the way that he wants it. I've got no direction or, as you say, that we might want things to go in a certain way. I don't mind which way anything goes in my life now, because I'm at a certain age, I suppose it helps. I've got no kind of, the rest of the time now is, I've got nothing in that sort of sense. So just really that the Lord, if there is anything, and if there isn't, that's fine. But it's just like, was it Fiona that was saying about, or the other lady, I've forgotten her name. Yeah, the other lady, about just wanting us to grow stronger in the Lord. That's all. And that's the only thing that matters, really. Of course, other people matter in the sense that if the Lord's leading us and wants us, to sort of get involved, but it's only us and him ultimately, isn't it? So just to pray, really, if there is anything that the Lord will, expose is not the right word, but kind of shine a light, and just if he wants to in his own time, that's it. That's all.
Thanks, Rosalind. Is there anybody else who'd like to share anything about for us to pray about? Fiona.
I just like to ask if we could pray for David's eyes.
Mm. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Okay.